Genesis 1, we'll get started this morning. Oops, I didn't get myself one of those. And glasses here. So we're going to move on now today to day 5 and then into 6 a little bit. There's kind of a common thing between those two that we'll look at, so we'll just kind of combine them together. Keep ourselves moving. We have moved on now. So we've looked at, over the last few weeks, we've looked at the days of creation and kind of looked at some of these trends and themes that are created for us also. At the same time the earth is created, God also establishes certain things that he's going to do even to this day. He continues. We're going to see several today, in fact, that he continues to do to this day. We have seen so far where he created the heavens and the earth as a whole. There in verse 1 and 2. Gave some description of it, and we really kind of created all the elements of the earth. He hadn't formed them yet together. He started giving form to them over the next few days. He started forming land from water and air from land and, you know, all those various things that he did. We saw on the third day that he created the dry land, he created the dry land on, like in verse 10, and he put plants upon it there at that same time. On day 4, he created the stars and the greater and the lesser lights that we have in the universe. And that's where we finished up. We spent 2 weeks on that. And it was interesting to me this week. I'll share this with you. I had an interesting experience this week with the stars in that regard. On my way back from, I do some work down in Worcester. And on my way back, I always take this little two-lane road a lot of times, just a little county road back and forth between there and Worcester. You know, when you're in North Olmsted or Oberlin or Elyria or somewhere like that, Cleveland, you don't see the stars, really. You see the brightest ones. You see some planets, but you don't see the stars the way they really exist. I don't know if we ever get to see them because we briefly talked about light pollution. It makes it difficult to see. But driving that little two-lane road out in the middle of nowhere, there's not a lot of light around. And I stopped at one point there. I sometimes like to stop just for a few minutes at least. There's a little lake called Spencer Lake. And it's just kind of along the way there. And I stopped there, and it was already dark. It was 7:30 at night, I think, or something like that. And it was already pretty dark. You could still see a little bit of light off in the distance, probably from a city or something off in the distance, actually. So you got this really very beautiful view of, you could barely see a lake in front of you. The lake was incredibly still. There was no movement whatsoever on the water. Spirit wasn't moving over the waters, I guess, on that one. And so a lake was incredibly still. You could see just a little bit of light above trees and a tree line off in the distance. And then you saw a very black sky with just filled with stars. And just amazing to see how many stars there are when you get off into a place like that. We forget sometimes how many there are. They just fill the sky when you're in a place like that. And one of the most interesting things to me was I kind of walked out there they have a little concrete dock. And I walked out there on that dock, and I stood there looking at the stars for a few minutes, and I looked down, and the water, I know the water is only about a foot or two below the level of this dock. But standing there, it looked to me like there was a great chasm beneath me because of how still the water was and how much it was reflecting the stars, so much so you could see the brightest stars in the water, and you could see less bright stars in the water, and you could see some of the constellations in the water, and you could see stars that would blink, you know, those that would tend to kind of blink, or I guess they'd be planets. It was just very interesting to me to be able to stand there and to not only look above and see how high above that was, but to look and say, that looks like it's forever. Like if I had fallen off, I would have fallen forever, you know, into nothingness in some respects. It was really quite beautiful, I would say, just to kind of stand there and consider that for a few minutes. So I want to share that with you. I was blessed by that this week, just to think on the idea of the stars and then to stand there and look at that and to think that God had created all of that. And once again, most of those stars we don't even know anything about. And yet God created them and he said they were good. And we'll talk a little bit more today about that phrase, good. He said they were good. And they're good. Now I might say, well, what purpose does that one up there have for me? Well, God says it's good. And there might be somebody that navigates according to that star or does something else according to that star. Whatever it does, it's good. And that's what we know about it, and God created that for us. Well, today we're going to look at, once again, creation day 5 through 6a. And that'll have us reading verses 20 through 25. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 1, 20 through 25 at this time. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again for this time. We pray that you might bless us in it. Allow us, Father, to engage in your word, to consider it, and not to walk away from it as men who simply looked in a glass and did nothing with it. But we pray, Father, that in considering this morning, you might cause us once again to see the great blessings that you do provide us for the plan of creation, as well as the plan of salvation that you've given to us. And we pray, Father, that in all these things we might respond to you as our God, who is almighty and majestic. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here today this passage. We get to day five, and then a little bit into day six. And what does God do on these days? What does he create? Just as a general view of those few verses, what does he create? What's that? He creates wildlife. He creates life. In fact, you might just say he creates life, because that's a phrase. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's a word he uses here he hasn't used before. Even though we have plants, he's never used the word life. So he's been creating. You got this entire thing all there, but there's no life in it until now. So now he has this wildlife that's created. It's not us, that's for certain. What types of life does he create as categorically? What does he create? The birds? The what? The animals? And the those things that reside in the sea, everything that resides in the sea. And so he populates the earth. He fills the earth in that regard. He causes, when he does the thing with the water in verse 20, does he just create just a few to get it started? What does he do? It swarms. He fills it. It's teeming. It fills it. The water is filled with it. Have you ever been to a fish? I don't know if it was like this or not, but have you ever been to a place where they have like a fish farm where they're growing fish? And you go down there and you see all those fish, and they're just right up against each other. They can barely move. There's so many of them. I don't know if it was quite like that, but it's filled. The earth is, every place you go, you'd see something. And that's generally true. Even if you go to the bottom of the ocean, recently the producer, James Cameron, went to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, the deepest part of the ocean, and in a submarine, and there was things down there that you would say were living things. They might be tube worms or something like that, but there was something living, even at the deepest parts of the ocean. And I might say, well, what good does that do me? Well, God says that's good. I don't know what good it does me, but I've never seen it before, but that's what's down there. Even tiny plankton, you might say, were created on this day also. Little tiny things that are microscopic were created this day. Up to the great sea monsters were created this day. All the birds, and there's a lot of birds, right? There's a lot of different birds, all types of birds, even birds that don't fly, quite frankly. There's all sorts of birds that he fills the earth with and fills the skies with. He doesn't want it to just be a little bit. When God creates, he says the waters will teem with these things, and the air will be filled with these birds. And they are. When you get around a flock of birds, when there's a lot of them, you know they're there. There's a lot of them. I drove past a field a couple of weeks ago, and I like to take roads that aren't like well-traveled. I take the road less traveled. Which poet was that? Robert Frost? I take the road less traveled. And I do that. I do that all the time. I like to take the road less traveled. I think it's more interesting. I'll see some houses and see some animals and whatever. I just think it's much more interesting. And I drove past on a little two-lane road going somewhere else. I drove past a field that had been plowed, and it was filled with the gulls, like the Lake Erie gulls. This is down in Columbia Station or Valley City somewhere is where this was at. And it was filled, and they were constantly rising up, and then they'd come back down and back up and back down. And they filled the field and filled the air every time they'd move in that regard. God doesn't create just a little bit of things. He fills the earth. It's not a progressive nature with him. He fills it. He completely overwhelms it right off the bat when he does this. So he created these. And let me say something else about that verse 2. It says, let the waters teem and let the birds fly above. Now, what does that, if you just read that phrase, what would that imply to you? that he's allowing something else to happen, right? That he might be, you know, maybe he's just allowing an evolutionary cycle to go forward. No, he's actually creating these things. He's saying, I want this to be this way. Let this be this way. And that's what happens. Immediately, that's what happens. He had created all the elements on earth for life, and now he fills it with life. Let it be filled, is what he says. He created all the creatures, and I think it's interesting, especially somebody mentioned this already. He created, in verse 21, there's an emphasis that seems to be placed there. What's the emphasis in the first phrase that's placed? Yeah, the great sea monsters. He created the great sea monsters in this. There's an emphasis on the large ones. The Hebrew word for monsters here is tannin, and it's often translated as dragon or serpent. It'd be the same word you'd use to describe actually the serpent. It would be a very large creature, or at least a crocodile, let's say. It could be the dinosaurs, of course, is what it could be. And yet evolution, now it says right there, they're there. It puts that right there in the Bible. Now, evolution would tell us what about those creatures? They're millions of years old, but at the same time, they came when? In relation to other animals or other creatures? Or way after? They weren't the first things. They came after the microscopic amoeba that developed into this, that developed into this, that developed into this, that developed into this. And yet here we have God, once again, frustrating the purposes of man. He says something completely opposite of what man would assume just from saying, well, I'm an evolutionary scientist, and I'm telling you that these things evolved in this manner over many, many long years. And yet God says, no, they were right there on that same day, right there with everything else, all together in the same place. That's where I put them at. And that's exactly what happens then. So it's interesting to me that he places them all there at the same time. He also states something about their nature that they will do. And he gives them a command in many respects, and we'll talk about that in a moment. What does he state about them and their nature, what they will do? He says it in verse 23. Yeah, they're going to be fruitful and multiply, and they're going to do that, right? I mean, they're just going to do that. If you have a dog, if you have a male and a female dog, you'll eventually have more dogs. You know, that's just what you're going to get. If you have two rabbits, you're going to get a lot more rabbits, so on and so forth. You're going to get more animals. You're just going to get those. If you've got a couple of, creatures you don't like a cockroach or something like that, one's a male, one's a female, you're going to get more. That's just all there is to it. You're going to get more. And so he gives them this ability to procreate. He gives them this ability to reproduce in that way. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. So he gives them that. He also does, he creates the creatures to populate the dry land. Every animal, every insect, etc., that lives on the dry land is created right here. All of them right there on this day, day six. He creates three distinct types of animals down in verse 24. What are the three distinct types of animals? Kind of repeats it in verse 25. What are the three distinct types of animals he creates? Cattle, that's interesting, right? Creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. Those are the three things. Cattle, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. So there are probably what you might say the beasts of the earth, the wild beasts, those things that we see running around, scurrying, lions down to a cat, whatever that might be. All those things in that regard. The creeping things, what do you think about when you think of the creeping things? What's that? Insects, yeah, that's right, all spiders and insects and all those things. The creeping things, small or low to the ground. Maybe reptiles might be included in this. But it's all those things that creep about the earth in that way. Now, and then the last one that was maybe the first one in some respects is cattle. Now, why cattle? Why aren't they just included in the others? He owns cattle on a thousand hills, exactly. He has a special interest in cattle in many respects. Go ahead. Could be eaten. I think there's a lot to do with that. Now, let me say something about the word first, and then let me piggyback. Because actually, my first thought was exactly what you just now said, and I think that's actually still true. But I'm going to go either direction on this. You want to say something? That's exactly right. They would not have eaten them, and yet God creates. That's right. They would still would have used them for something. You know, I'm sure Cain and Abel, in particular, Cain being a farmer, would have domesticated them. That's right. Cattle. Well, let me go that direction. They have a purpose. God creates them before man's ever even here. God creates the means by which man's going to live before he's ever even. Not only the earth with the necessary vegetation and necessary amount of liquids on the earth and heat and cold and all those things. He creates for him an animal that's going to serve three different purposes. What three purposes can an animal, can this a cattle serve? Milk and cheese, dairy type products. What's that? Oh, that's a good one. I hadn't thought about that. Clothing. That's actually a fourth one I hadn't thought about. Meat and a beast of burden. That would be the four things, I guess. I hadn't even thought about that one. I'll have to add that to my list. So, we would be clothed by these animals. There's something about their hide that's worth something. Their bones, I suppose, could be worth something. Actually, there's one more I've got on my list here. I didn't mention that. What's the other one that comes eventually for the cattle? Sacrifice. That's the other one, okay? So it has a purpose of beast of burden. It has a purpose of feeding us, which is meat and cheese and dairy and all those things. It has a purpose of clothing us, and it has a purpose in sacrifice that comes eventually. Those are the things that come about as a result of that. And God's already creating that very specially on this day before man's ever even here. He's already providing for man's future needs. Now, what does that say to you today? He's still doing that. Whatever your future, if you're worried, why don't you worry about tomorrow? Why does the Bible say don't worry about tomorrow? You know, today has enough grief. Why are you going to worry about tomorrow? Because he's already taken care of it. He's already, whatever that is, he's already taken care of it. Don't be so concerned about tomorrow. Don't, you know, you pray about it. You bring it up. You know, whatever your concerns are, you cast your cares on him. You cast your anxiousness, your anxieties upon him. But you shouldn't be concerned about it because he's taken care of it. He's already planning for it. I'll tell on Barb for a moment here. When we came to Cleveland, she said to us, at one point, I think she said to Susie, she said, isn't it a blessing? We didn't know which house we were going to live in. We'd come up a couple times visiting. And she said, isn't it a blessing to know that the Lord already has picked your house for you? And that's true. In fact, actually, I'll tell you what, we moved into the first house we went to. That's the house we bought. And, you know, so the Lord, he blessed us in that way. Everything else was just kind of a waste of time to confirm. We really should be back over in that house. That's going to suit our needs best. And so that's, you know, that's what he does. He prepares ahead of time. Sometimes you look back and you say, I can't believe that happened. I've mentioned before in here, why did Moses meet Zipporah and get married like that? Well, a lot of respects, it had to do with Jethro's counsel 40 years later or so. You know, when he was in the wilderness with all the children of Israel, and Jethro said, hey, you can't run an organization of this size like this where everybody's coming to you with their problems. So 40 years before that, he had already introduced him to the one who would give him advice on how to lead a group of people in the wilderness. But that all happened a long time before. That's how, look back in your life. You can see this. Now look forward and say, I'm not going to worry about that. He creates cattle on this day so that all those other things that we use them for later on that weren't even considered on, you know, by Adam on day one, maybe, they all come into play. They're all there for us. So he's providing for us in all these things. The other thing I would say about that, though, just as a matter of being accurate, is that some would say the cattle represent the large herbivores, because the word is behemoth, that's actually used there, like a behemoth kind of, and that may be the case. So I just want to say that the beasts could be those meat-eating creatures, we could have the herb-eating creatures, and we could have the, you know, the creeping things that kind of whatever they feed, you know, follow up on. But we have all these different types of creatures. I would say actually cattle might be drawn out specifically. And I did look. Every translation uses the word cattle here. It always uses, even though it could have been translated as just large creature. Go ahead. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That they would be. Everything was already planned for. He knew what was going to happen. It was all, and I, you know, when Chris gets into chapter 2, I think it's going to be interesting to note that God notices, makes note of Adam's loneliness before Adam does. That God notices our problems long before we ever know about them. He already, not only does he, you know, he just knows about them. He knows about them and he's already planning for whatever the situation is that's going to happen. So even in terms of temptation, when we are dealing with temptation, what are the two things that we might have happen to us in the terms of temptation in the Scriptures? What are we supposed to do, first of all? We're supposed to flee it. We're supposed to stay away from it as much as we can. But if we go through it, or if we're going to face temptation, what should we do? First of all, we pray, lead us not in temptation. But if we're led in temptation, I'm just kind of getting this from Corinthians. If we're led in temptation, what will he do for us? A way through it. He will provide a way through it, not around it. See, that's the fleeing part. That's the lead me not into. But if he is going to take you through that temptation for whatever reason, if you have to go through Vanity Fair, because that's the way the path goes, then he will take you through it. And he's already prepared a way through it for you. So that at the very right time, all of a sudden, somebody, just when you're getting ready to tell that off-color joke or whatever that is you're going to do, and all of a sudden somebody interrupts you. And you're like, oh, I didn't get to say what I was going to say just now. Or this didn't happen, or that didn't happen. You're led through that. He helps you avoid those things. But we have to pray about that. We have to commit our ways to him in these things, so that we can avoid that. So just see this, that God is, even as he prepares these things on these days, he's preparing for the future of man. And he's preparing it right down to this issue of the cattle. And all these things are useful to man in some respects, but right down to the cattle. First right here. A job in the sense of the beast of burden. Oh, that's true. That's right. There's work later on to be done. That's exactly right. Yep. That's right. Sure. No, that's good. That's good. Ron, you're going to say something? Oh, interesting. Okay. Yeah. That's right. You collect it and hold it and maintain it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yep. All prepared for here on a day. Man's not even on the picture. And yet God's already preparing for the future of man. How he's going to live, how he's going to be clothed, how he's going to be fed, how he's going to sacrifice, how he's going to deal with sin as a picture of who Christ is. He's already preparing that at that time. He's already doing that. Even if you think about, you fast forward and you think about Christ. And he said, what about the body that he was to have? Do you remember what Christ said about the body that he was going to have? You're prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. See, God had already planned long in advance. Even with the entire, why are genealogies so important in scriptures? It says Christ came from this line. Ultimately, it all comes back to these. That's why it starts off right away in Matthew and Luke. It starts off with these genealogies for the purpose of saying that, listen, you have the right, both from Joseph and Mary, you have the right. You have the right because you're connected back to, where does it stop in one? It stops in Adam for one, and it stops in Abraham for the other one. You have the right to be the Messiah. Go ahead. Yeah, it goes really, oh, yeah, sorry, yeah, sorry, who's the Son of God is what it says about Adam. So the fact of the matter is that, you know, he's preparing a long time in advance, centuries before, or in this case, days, you might say, a day before, he's preparing these things, whatever it needs to be done, and yet it has long-term impact for us. Cattle we still use today, Christ still is relevant, very relevant for us today in this way. So in these things, God always is preparing ahead of time, and we really don't have to worry about anything in that regard. By the way, if we don't get finished this week, we'll just pick up next week then on this. So I don't think we will get finished, but we'll keep moving. Okay, any thoughts on? So that's what he created on days 5 and we'll call it 6A. We're going to leave mankind for his own separate study. But any other thoughts on that? Go ahead. Yes. Right. Yes. Oh, yeah, we're going to talk, we probably won't get to it this week, we're going to talk about man's basic view of God in that regard. He only has two views of God. Man only has two views of God. Ultimately, we know that everybody who's a sinner is a fool, and the fool has always said, there is no God. That's the ultimate view. But there's some that try to shade it a little differently, and they might believe that for the most part, but ultimately, at the end of the day, they don't believe there's a God. But yeah, that's a good point. You were saying something? Yes. Yeah, right. All these things. You know, we think we're awesome because we own some cattle. Look at me. I got myself a little herd of cattle here, out here. And you know, we think we're something. And yet, as somebody pointed out, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's just basically, you know, 1,000 is like a big, perfect, complete statement. He owns them all. Every piece of cattle you find, every bit of this, and that's just the cattle. Every other thing God owns. And we're going to look at it. We won't get to it probably this week. He takes a special interest in every one of those things, too. He didn't just create them and then just like, well, I don't even know anything about them. There's 1,000, 1,001, I don't know. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many cattle's on the hill. He knows this. He's got a special interest in these things. Yeah. Yes, that's right. It is perfect. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Right, that's right. No, there's no, yeah, there's no fixing it. There's no adding to it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're going to talk about that good, because we're going to spend more time on that good, what that means. We've touched on it before, but we're going to spend a little more time on that when we get to it in a little bit here. Okay, so verse 20, let's go to verse 20and dig in now a little more into these verses. Verse 20, he uses a word for the first time in this verse. Do you see what that word is? Do you see a word that you're like, oh, I haven't seen that before? No, not, well, that's true, but that's not the word. Living. This is the first time he uses the word living. About something that he's created. So it takes us, you know, it's so funny. Once again, I hate to keep drawing the parallel to science today, but science today is all about, even this week, you know, I watched some things on the Mars Curiosity rover that's out there, this search for life, this constant search for life. You pick up the Bible and 20 verses in, you get to it. You don't have to spend a long time. If you told somebody, listen, you want to know about life, just pick up the Bible and read it. Where should I start? Where can I find it at? You know, you start at the start, and I'll bet you before you get done with your second sip of coffee, you'll be at it. You'll find out where life emanates from. And that's what happens right here. Verse 20, we have this first use of the word living. It is the Hebrew word kai. By the way, I did a lot of study this week because I really thought that this would be in there, that there'd be something different about living and life. And that there'd be different forms of life. There really isn't. This is the only Hebrew word that I could find that's used. Do you know of another Hebrew word used for life? I couldn't find another one. Now, there's one that's used a lot today by Jewish people. Do you know what it is? L'chaim, which means to life. It's like a toast to life. In fact, the reason that I did some study on this week, the reason that Jewish people often are called Haim, so you meet a guy and you're like, oh, he's Haim so-and-so, Haim, you know, whatever their name might be. They actually use that name specifically because it means life. It's a vibrant, abundant life, and they want to have a vibrant, abundant life. So they name their children Haim in that regard. So you know a lot of Haims in that way. And that, so I thought, well, that word's probably in the Bible too. Let me search for it. Boy, I searched every which way I could, and I couldn't find it. It's not there. That's exactly, yeah. Well, but they don't even define it well in terms of abortion. I mean, it's difficult for people to define what life is, what it means. Go ahead. Yeah, it's absolutely terrible. We don't even know. In fact, we don't even know when it ends. We're like, well, the person's still alive, but they're on life support. And then this happens and that happens. And, you know, what are they? So if I turned it off right away, they'd immediately die? Well, no, they'd die after a while. You know, what does that mean then? All of it. That's right. Yes, that's right. All the same chemicals, all the same organs, all the same, but it's gone. It's gone. That's exactly right. You know, it's a difficult, I tell you what, I know it when I see it, and I know it when the Bible defines it. That's for sure. And it only defines it one way. Go ahead. Yes. 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 Right, it's not. Unless you're an expectant, I haven't heard the phrase this week, they said they're expecting a baby. Well, if it was a fetus, then I don't know what you're expecting. What's happening there? It's not, you don't have that yet, you know, according to that thinking. One of these days we might do a study of like the Christian and their culture. It creates a, when you don't have an absolute truth, even this week, my wife and I were talking about this situation in Connecticut, this awful situation. When you don't have an absolute truth, you don't know what's going on. You don't have anything to live by. So you have weird situations where that a woman could have an abortion, but if a man, you know, that's perfectly legal, but if a man were to kill her and kill the unborn fetus, he's charged with a double homicide. Now, that's a weird situation to suddenly have your laws in. But it's when you don't have an absolute truth, when God has not defined what life is, and you're trying to figure out according to your own desires, you start getting in this twisted situation like that. It doesn't make any sense from any perspective. So the word here is kai. It's the word l'chaim or l'chaim or chaim is not in the Bible. I searched for it, and I couldn't find it anywhere in the Bible, so it's just not there. It doesn't mean the concept's not there. It's just not there. It has three forms. This word has three forms. It can be an adjective. It describes something as living or alive. It can be flowing like water. Like if you came to a dead pond or a dead pool and you say, or the spring, you'd say, well, the spring's dead. You know, that spring died. Don't you get some water? No, the spring died. It's not flowing anymore. That would be this word here, kai. It's not kai anymore. Lively or active or reviving, as in springtime. So right now we're kind of going into a period of, you might say, well, if everything's dying around us, everything's going to this dead state. Well, then in the spring, we know it's going to, you know, Lord willing, it will revive. That is this word kai. It's a noun in the masculine form, which is used of relatives or simply life or maintenance of life. If I said, listen, I gotta, you know, get living. I gotta get my life back. I gotta get my health back. That would be that word used. So if I talked about my children, in that regard, I'm, you know, procreating life. I'm bringing forth more life in that regard. That would be this idea. My living beings, you know, my living relatives, I would use this word. And then finally, it's a noun in the feminine form, which applies to, and this is the word that's used, the phrase that's used here, the form of it, which applies to living animals, your appetite, or your community, just the group as a whole. And that's what it's describing here. So this is the noun, kai, in the feminine form. It's not that all these are females, by the way. He creates male and female. Just that the same word is used here in the feminine word, and it means that they are animals he's describing. We'll talk more about that when we get to man, when we talk about man and his life. It's used in close, by the way, as soon as it starts, as soon as you hit the word, so you wait till verse 20 to get to it, but as soon as it hits, it's just all over the place. It's just a constant barrage then. So it's in verse 20. It's in verse 24, the next day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. It's in verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth, the cattle, and everything that creeps on the ground. I was wrong about that. Sorry about that. Not that verse. Verse 28. God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish. Oh, every living thing that moves on the earth in verse 28. Verse 30. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth, which has life. That's the same word. And then down in chapter 2 and verse 7, then God formed the man out of the dust from the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so we have here this constant use of the word. As soon as it starts, it flourishes. God didn't create a bunch of dead things. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so it's a biblical theme. It's a common biblical theme that God created all life, or God created all things so that life would be present. He didn't create an earth just to have an earth. You know, he created it to have something. If you, what do people do when they, has anybody built a new house in the last couple of years, few years? Scott and Mona did. When you built your house, did you clear part of land? Okay. And then you, with the part that was clear, did you just leave it and say, well, that's some nice mud I've got out there. What'd you do? You dug a hole for the house. But then you went on, after you built the house, you got done with all that, then you did something else. You're a planter. You landscaped at some point. You said, I need some grass here. I'm going to put a tree right there. I'm going to put some shrubs here. I'm going to do this over here. And you put something into it. When God created the earth, he put things into it, these living things. He had purpose for every one of those things. You put a tree here because you want some shade. You put some grass here because you want some area for the kids to play in. You do this over here because you want some flower garden over here. You have a purpose. You fill all that area that you have with those things that have some purpose to you. God does this with the earth. He creates the earth, this ball of water. He gives it form of up and down and left and right with land and sea. He puts plants on it, and then he adds life, living things to it. It's not that plants aren't living, but they're not living in the same sense that these animals are. They don't have a mind of their own. They don't move around. They don't attack or respond in any way, shape, or form. They're just there. And these things that he added are because they all have purpose. He puts them, he fills them up. He's the God of the living. We previously saw, and we won't read the verse again, that God created the heavens and the earth for the living. It says he created it to be inhabited in Isaiah 45:18. He created it to be inhabited. He didn't create it just to have. Sometimes we create things just to have. You ever walk into somebody's house and there's a piece of art there and you're like, what on earth is that? I don't know what is the purpose of that exactly? You know, you look at it, you try to turn it around different angles, you might pick it up if you think it's not too expensive, you know, you look at the upside down, you try to find out if there's a name on the bottom of it perhaps, maybe you can research the guy that did it so you can figure out what his intent was, you know, you just don't know what it is at all in that regard. The fact of the matter is that God created things for a purpose. It doesn't lack purpose. It has purpose in all this, and he created it to fill with the living. Mark, does somebody have Mark chapter 12 and verse 27? Three different verses I want to look at right here, real quick, or two. Somebody have that? Somebody's holding out on me. All right, I'm going to read it for you. Mark 12, 27. Well, I'll just tell you what it says. It's when he said, I'm the, you know, he says, God's not the God of the dead, but God of the living, is what he said. When Christ said that to the Pharisees in Mark 12, 27. God is not God of the dead, but God of the living. Does somebody have Acts 17, 28? We live in him. We move in him. We exist in him. If he doesn't exist, we don't exist. You know, one of the number one evidences of God is the fact that we're here. I mean, the fact that we're here is the fact that God was there. The fact that I have I got back into my pens yesterday. I got a couple weeks off, and I thought, what do I want to do with my couple weeks off? And I said, I want to spend more time with my pens. You know, I know it sounds kind of strange, but everything I do is on a computer, and I said, I want to get back to understanding what a pen is supposed to do, how it changes the way of thinking because it's slower. Because it's something different about it. Because you write only the most important things rather than all the trivial things of life. Well, this pen has a design to it. It has a purpose behind it. I know that there was a designer because this pen is here. That's how I know about that. And we know that we are here, or we know God exists because we are here in that regard. We are evidence of who he is because we're living and moving and having our being in him in that regard. So he's God of the living. Even the quality of life. Is God concerned about the quality of life that people have? He is concerned. Not only is he the God of the living, and he creates living beings, he's actually concerned about their quality of life. So that there's commands in the scripture that say, hey, don't curse the deaf, and don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind in Leviticus. Don't do that. That reduces their quality of life. What does he say ultimately about life in regards to man and our relationship to other people? Don't do what? Don't be a stumbling block, but also I'm just talking about life in general, the very aspect of life. If I took a life, what happens? I've wrong. I've sinned against God. I've committed murder. There's a commandment that says that. Don't do that. There's even a penalty, he says, that says, listen, if you shed blood, then your blood will also be shed. It's required of you in that regard. That's a problem that our society doesn't hold to that. We're not good at the process of it, but it's still an ideal that we should have, to say, listen, life is valuable, very, very valuable, so much so that God actually laid out a command that if you take it, this is what should happen, and we should not be, you know, lack about following his commands. So that's why murder is forbidden. Life is given by God. It's not for us to take. He's the God of the living. So in this case, we have this first use of the word living, and we see that God is the God of the living. Throughout the scripture, he deals with the living. He deals with the living, and that we're living souls before him. Pardon? He is a living God. That's right. He is not a dead God. He is a God who is life itself in that regard. Everything exists because of him. If he doesn't exist, we don't exist. That's all there is to it. That was the whole purpose, in some respects, of the comparison between Baal and Jehovah when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. Listen, this one's not, he's not even there. All the evidence points to the fact he's not there. There's no evidence of him whatsoever. You want some evidence of God? Here comes some fire from heaven. You know, that's who he is. We're going to talk more about Elijah in a little bit, if we get to it today. Okay, so that's the idea of the living. So that's the word that's first used there. Let's move on. One more thing we'll look at today, and we'll look at the idea of this phrase that's used in verse 22. So he uses a phrase in verse 22, and it's the first time we see the phrase used. What phrase does he use in verse 22 the first time we see it? Bless them. It says he blessed them. This is the first time he blesses something in creation. Now, it doesn't mean that the things before that weren't blessed. It just he didn't specifically state this thing is blessed. But when he gets to these living things, he blesses them in verse 22. As soon as life comes along, blessing comes along is what he gives. And so it says, God blessed them. It is within God's power to bless creation. Now, sometimes we use the phrase that, well, that person really blessed me with their presence yesterday. Do they really bless? I've always kind of wondered about that phrase, to be honest with you, but I get it. I get it. I get the fact that, you know, that Jacob would bless his 12 sons, or, well, two of his grandsons. I get that. But really, ultimately, blessing comes from where? It always comes from the Lord. He's the one that has the right to bless. And he blesses. I can ask his blessing. In fact, that's really what Jacob was doing. I can ask his blessing upon somebody else. I can pronounce what I think his blessing is on somebody else. If you do this, you will be saved. That's a blessing. But I cannot bring about blessing. I don't have that capability. I don't have the ability to give what I'd like other people to have. I'd like my wife to have this, that, and the other thing. I'd like my children to have this. I'd like our church to have this. I cannot, of my own means, do all those things I'd like to do. But God can. He can bless things the way he wants to, and he has that authority. And so we see this phrase here, God bless them. The first blessing of Scripture comes here upon these animals. God blesses them. And so he has the power to bless. And he has the power to bless all the things of our life. What's he blessing here? What is he blessing? The creation, the things of creation, these animals. So you might say, well, is God concerned about my animals, my life, you know, the small things of my life that are lesser than me? Yes, he is actually concerned about those things. And we can ask his blessing upon those things. So you mentioned that meat provides for a meat cutter as a job. He blesses us in our work. It's good to ask the Lord to bless us in our work. We say, well, Lord, I need a sacrifice, you know. That was the question that Isaac asked of Abraham. Where's the sacrifice at? And Abraham's response was, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. He'll add that blessing when it's needed. He will provide that whenever it's needed. You want some food? You say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. See, he gives this blessing. He blesses even these small matters of our life that we say, well, the Lord doesn't care about that. Well, of course he cares about that. He cares about. That's the thing I want us to get to, is that God is intimately caring about every single aspect of creation. See, sometimes when I know something, like when it says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or he knows when the sparrow falls, or he knows the hairs on your head, sometimes I know things factually, but I don't care about them. Do you have things like that? You know them, and you're like, I know about that, but who cares? My car has 300 horsepower. You know, I guess if I cared about that, if I like to go fast, or if I think that's not fast enough, I don't know what that means. But you know, there's something about that to be said, that the 300 horsepower. But does that really matter? I mean, not really. But to God, all these little details, they matter for some way, shape, or form. It's not like he knows them and just like, let me store a fact away for no reason. He knows those things for a reason. In fact, they're evidence of how much he does care. That's really what they are. We'll look at that when we look at the idea of the sparrow a little bit next week. They're evidence of his care for us, is what it is. You know, don't you, you husbands or you wives, do you like it when your husband gets the perfect gift for you? Why? Because he cared and he knew you. He thought about who you were and he listened to what you said and he looked at your life and he said, you know what, I think I can provide this thing that will add a lot of pleasure and blessing and, you know, suitability in my wife's life. And it's evidence of the fact that he knows you. You know, the gift you get from somebody who doesn't know you at all, you're like, do you have a receipt with that? Is there a gift receipt? When can I take that back? You know, I mean, they don't know you well enough to get something for you. But when somebody knows you, they think about you deeply and they get something for you. God knows about us. He knows about these things here. He blesses them. He blesses even these creatures. Go ahead. Yes, yes, is life. That's correct. They are not going to die, you said? Apart from the fall, that's probably the case. That's right. That's right. And they're not living like these other things are. Go ahead. Go ahead, Chris, you said something? Yeah, if you want it, that's right. No, but go ahead, say some more about that. Yes. Yeah, sure. That's right. And God doesn't do that. See, the rocks already exist, the land exists, the plants exist, the water exists, the air exists, the heavens exist. He doesn't bless any of those things until all of a sudden you're right, the living. I'd say this, and we won't be able to get to it today, we just won't have time. Just to understand this as we go into next week, think about this. These three phrases are directly connected together. Living, blessing, reproducing. Living, blessing, reproducing. And there is a connection between the blessing comes because you're living. The reproducing is a command of God. It is a command of God. You will reproduce, and there's blessing in doing that. And to not do that, in fact, that we're going to see next week, it's the first command God gives to his creation. He gives the creation about reproduction. And there's blessing in doing that. There's blessing in following through on that. Yeah. I don't know. Does anyone else want to say something about that? I bless the Lord. I know that phrase, yeah. But yeah. Magnify. Yeah. No. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe before next week, I'll spend a little more time on the study of the word blessing. I didn't do that to be fair for this week. I'll spend a little more time on that. I should have done that. But you're right. We don't add anything. That's why I say I struggle a little bit with the idea that we bless even other people. We do bless them with our presence. We might say we grace them with our presence, things like that. I understand the language of it. But really, in reality, blessing comes from God. He's the only one that can follow through. And like I said, I'd love to give my wife this or my children this or my church this or my community this, but I can't do all those things because I don't have the wherewithal to do it. And I don't even have the character sometimes to do it. Sometimes I think, well, it would be nice if I could do that. And I think, well, I'd like to do that because they would think I'm a good person. You know, that's why I want to do that. You know, I like to donate to the community center so they'll put my name on it, you know. And so, you know, sometimes we do things for that. God doesn't do that for that reason. He blesses these things that, once again, they can't add anything to him. It's not like these cattle add anything to who God is. He blesses them, though. Our blessing is often given with these kind of strings attached. Give me some, you know, give me some accolades for this. Go ahead. It is. That's right. Yeah. It is. That's right. It is. Yeah. Yeah, there's definitely an interest between one another in that way. There's a care, there's a concern, there's a knowledge. That's what comes with this blessing. He knows this about these things. He knows everything about them. He knows when this sparrow that he created here on day 5, he knows when it falls. He knows about it. He knows it dies. He knows it doesn't. He knows it's no longer living. He knows about its state and its characteristic. You ever think about that? That God knows every one of those things in a very intimate, not just a factual way, like I know facts. He knows them in a very intimate fashion. There's a capacity about God that I don't think we understand. You know, we have a limited capacity to love. The biggest incapacitator is ourselves. You know, we love ourselves too much, and that limits our love for others. That's why, you know, husbands love your wife and give up your life, you know, if necessary. The other things that limit our love and our expression of our love is our time. You know, we're finite. Our time, our abilities, our energies, our money, our, you know, whatever it is. Our ability to have multiple things going on at one time. God doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have those limitations. There's no limit to his blessing. There's no limit to his love. There's no limit to his capacity to actually be intimately involved with every single thing in creation. Everything. Now, he has a special love for some people. He certainly has a special love for his son. But he has a love, a blessing for all things in that regard. He does. I told my wife, I said, we probably could spend some time on the idea of what is the environmental view of the earth according to the Bible. We might do that for just a little bit, but just like evolution, it's not the theme to me of Genesis 1, but there's probably some things to be said about that. Maybe we'll spend a little time on that. My clock's not working, Pastor, so just keep that in mind. It's 10:27, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to... Well, let me just make a comment about something and then just to leave you with something, because we'll continue right on through this next week. I would say this. We should probably ask the question, why does he withhold his... We said inanimate objects, but there's probably something else to be thought about that. Why does he bless these things but didn't bless anything before that? Why didn't he bless the rocks or the water? They can't reproduce. They cannot reproduce because there's blessing. Once again, this blessing is kind of connected in a string here between living, blessing, reproducing. That's what happens. Let's just read the verse again. Now, Jerry, I'm going to let you pop in. Let me just read the verses again. He says in first of all, we have every living thing in verse 20 and 21 there, kind of the living things. Then it says 22, God blessed them saying, continuing on, that is his blessing to them, by the way, be fruitful and multiply and fill and keep reproducing and creating and propagating. Go ahead. They do, but not in the same way that animals do. Because, and, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. They've. And I would say this too. They go ahead, you want to say something? Yes. 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 That's right. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. They do. They do. Yeah, we have dogs. We know when they suffer. We know when they're in some pain. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. For their needs. Yeah. That's right. No, they don't. Yeah, they don't. No, none of you talk to your plants. None of you sing, put some music on. There he is. Yeah, the Venus flytrap. Jerry, I want to get to Jerry real quick. I don't know if they have a soul. Okay, I think they certainly have a reason. They have an ability to reason, without a doubt. When I say not reason. Yeah, that's right. That's a good way to think of it. They also have the ability to react. I'll say that too, and that's probably part of this. Go ahead, David. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. There's something very different from them, what he creates on day five, which he say, you know, he waits till day five and it's all by itself kind of there. All of a sudden, the seas and the air is filled, and then the next day you have the hills being filled and the byways being filled with animals. And there's something different about them, without a doubt, than plants. We'll spend some more time. We probably should finish today and spend some more time. Yeah, right. The plants die, you say? They? Oh, right. Okay. Oh, that's true. That's true. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, you can lose them in whatever, but it's not the same thing. That's right. Okay, why don't we close then on that, and we'll have time then before our service and stay on schedule. Our Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give us. We think of your intimate care of the entire creation, but in particular these things that we looked at today, whether it be the fish of the sea or the things that fill the air or the things that crawl about on the ground. We know that you have an intimate interest in all these things, but that's really evidence of your intimate interest in us as the highest order of these things that you do create. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your love for us, your blessing upon us, even in this time, and opening your scriptures and being able to reason from it. We pray that you might continue to keep our thoughts upon you, even as we go into the worship service. Be with Pastor, be with all those who lead, and most importantly, Father, might your spirit move freely amongst us to both convict and to add to and to apply the word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.